So when I was at school, we used to play rounders, amongst other things. And one of the things about rounders is different rules. Different people seem to play rounders in different ways. Before you play a game, it's always good to get it clear what the rules are. But the way I was taught to play rounders, the way I've always played rounders, is that you head off, when you hit the ball, hopefully, you head off around the bases, run to first base, then second base, then third base, and finally to home base, and that you only get a rounder if you go around all the bases. In other words, if you make it to the first base, well, you know, great, but that's not a rounder. Or the second base, or the third base, well, brilliant, but that's still, it's no point, not a rounder. You only get, this is my rules, okay? You only get a rounder if you go through all the bases. You only get a rounder if you make it to the home base. And to, this morning, I wonder, there's some analogies with that whole thing, with the Christian life. In that, what really counts is making it to the home base. That it's not good enough to set off, it's not good enough to have a brilliant run from first base to second base. Actually, what counts is running through and making it to home base. Now, sadly, my wife's mother died a couple of days ago. Most of you know, Barbara's mother died. And she was a Christian, and she made it to home base. She loved Jesus, followed Jesus, sought to serve Jesus all the days of her life until she ran through to home base. And that's what counts. What counts is actually getting through to that home base. And I'm filled with a mixture of both sadness and joy. Sadness on behalf of my wife, who's lost her mother, and Simon, who in part of this church lost his mother. And also sadness, I've lost a good mother-in-law. I was very blessed. People make jokes about mother-in-laws. It's the butt of many a comedian's jokes. I was very blessed, a fantastic mother-in-law. So there's some sadness, but there's also joy that as a follower of Jesus, she's made it to the finish line. As the Apostle Paul calls it, she's run her race. She's got to that home base. She died around 8 o'clock on Friday evening. Scripture teaches us that when a Christian dies, you close your eyes and you open them in the presence of Jesus. Apostle Paul says that when I'm absent from the body, when I die, I am present with the Lord. As soon as I close my eyes in death, the writer of the Hebrews tells us, I will not taste death. Death in terms of the separation, emptiness, loneliness, isolation. I won't taste it. As I close my eyes, I'm in the presence of the Lord. So at 8 o'clock, as she closed her eyes, she was in the presence and is in the presence of Jesus. What has happened this weekend to me, to our family, it does focus on how our lives are key in running this race, that we make it and we make it through to home base. It's not good enough that we started well, but it's important that we make it all the way and make a home run. So let's pray this morning for God's help. Father, we want to thank you so much that for each of us here, you've drawn us. The reason we're here this morning is you're speaking to us, you're drawing us, you're working in our hearts. You've got a plan and a purpose for each of our lives. God, you know that we're here today because you're doing something in us. And God, I want to say thank you for that, for every single person sat here. Thank you, Lord, that we are on that race. We've started off and we're on the race. And God, we're asking for grace today. We're asking for revelation. We're asking for you to open the eyes of our heart. God, that we would understand and see how we can run this race and make it right through to the home base. God, would you help us this morning? Amen. We're going to read from, we're going to look at an account in the book of Mark chapter 10, and it's the account where Jesus met a rich young man. So if you've got a Bible, really encourage you to bring your Bibles. Little plug for the Holy Scriptures. Because you need to know that what the preacher's saying is the right is in fact in there, and he's not making it up. It's a funny story. One of the we had a team from church a few years ago went to a home for older people, and one of the people in the church was preaching, and the older people in the home were listening politely. At one point, it went quiet, and someone from the back says, "Does he know what he's talking about?" Well, you need to know that what I'm talking about is true. And so you need your Bible. In Mark 10 and verse 17, I'm going to read the account, some of it there. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked him, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," Jesus said. "Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said, "Again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." So it's an encounter between Jesus and a man. And this man comes up to Jesus and he says to him, this man runs up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher." That's his address to Jesus. "Good teacher." Jesus has a very interesting response, because what Jesus says to him, first of all, he says, "Why do you call me good?" Now, to call a person a good person has got two kind of facets to it. And Jesus was here kind of bringing out the facets. What do you mean? You call me good teacher. Implicit in Jesus' reply is, what do you mean by good teacher? Do you mean I'm a moral good guy? Like, there are many rabbis, many teachers at the time who would be good men. Women that would be good women. People who would say, that's a good person. In other words, they're moral, upright, someone you can aspire to, someone you could say, that's a good person. Jesus' reply implicit is that who you think I am? Do you think I'm a good moral pattern? Do you think what I'm saying is good? Listen to what Jesus said. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." It's almost like Jesus put little speech marks around good there. No one is good except God alone, in the sense of good being absolute goodness. So Jesus probing this guy and saying, "You've come to me and call me a good teacher. Now, what do you mean by good? Do you think I'm a moral pattern? Do you think I'm a good guy like all these other good teachers? Or do you think I'm good in the absolute moral sense? Because only God himself is good. And therefore, if you think I'm good in that sense, you think I'm God." Do you see how Jesus' reply is basically forcing this guy to who is this person of Jesus? Who is he? Is he just a good guy, or is he actually goodness personified? And it's important, it's very interesting that Jesus brings the guy right before, as he starts his discourse with this man, he brings, first of all, the issue of the person of Christ. Who do you think I am? Because who we think Jesus is affects what we're going to do to what he says. You see, Jesus wanted to establish right at the outset, as this man came with a religious package of questions. Okay, you've come to me. Now, who do you think I am? Because if the man just thought he was a religious teacher, he was then just going to expecting a religious package of answers. But if he was actually coming to God and asking that question, he wasn't expecting a religious package of answers. He was expecting the very words of life that he needed to take on board, accept, believe, and do something about. So do you see, right, Jesus brought right at the very beginning of this encounter, he wanted this guy to say, who do you think I am? Because if I am God, what I say you need to do something about. And this morning for each of us, as followers of Jesus, if we really believe that Jesus is really God, then what he's telling us to do as individuals, what he's speaking into our lives, it's imperative on you and I that we get serious with what Jesus is saying. We're not coming to a moral teacher with some advice. We're coming to God himself who's telling us. And if God himself is telling me to do something, then I need to take it very, very seriously. And the message I've got today is about seriousness. It's about seriousness in our relationship with Jesus. Let's look what happened. So Jesus said to the man, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not. Jesus here is probing, wanting to see where this guy is at. And this is what he says. Do you know the commandments? He goes through them. Teacher, he says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. This man that came to see Jesus was someone who wasn't a complete novice, as it were. He was someone on a spiritual journey. He had something in his heart that desired to be right, desired to do good, desired to do what God required. And so since a boy, he had been studying the commands. He'd been enacting the commands. He'd been doing what the commands require because he wanted to follow God. So here we see someone who is on a journey, a spiritual journey, and he's got to a point where he can tick some boxes and he can say, yes, I've done that and yes, I've done that. He's a person on a spiritual pilgrimage. And I want to say to each one of us this morning, we are all on a spiritual pilgrimage. Now, all of us as Christians, if you are a Christian here this morning, then at some point you've surrendered to Christ and said, I believe you are not just a good teacher, but you are God, and I'm going to take on board every single thing you say. So it's, you see that we've had this first encounter with Christ. He's having this encounter. But you see, there's been a build up, and there was a build up in your spiritual journey. There was a build up in your life to the point where you gave your life to Christ. When I was 16, I went to a meeting. It was a huge tent meeting. And as I listened to the talk, it was an evangelistic talk. At the end of the talk, he said, if anyone wants to ask Jesus into their life, stand up. And I stood up with, you know, hundreds of other people. Actually, nothing happened for me that night. During that day. Actually, at that point, it was a stepping stone on my own spiritual pilgrimage, my spiritual journey. I was saying, yes, I want the next step. I was saying, yes, I want God, but I wasn't quite sure. It wasn't until 2 years later that I actually did become a Christian. But for each of us, there's a spiritual pilgrimage. And once you become a Christian, it isn't the end of the spiritual pilgrimage. There's a race to run. It's not about getting good enough to get into heaven, but it's a race that we've got to run that God's mapped out for us, that God's got for each person. Let's look at what happened to this chap. Now look what it says in verse 21, because this is such a key verse. It says this. See, this guy had started something of his spiritual journey. He got to a point, he'd encountered Christ, and then it says this. Jesus looked at this man and loved him. Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. And it's the word agape. It's that love of God. It's the agape love of God. For God so loved the whole world. And so this man who come to Jesus was there, and the love of Jesus was pouring out from Jesus onto him. Now, as we know, because we've read what happens, in the end, the man turns away and rejects and stops being a follower of, or doesn't start being a follower of Christ. The interesting thing is here, it demonstrates just that the love of God is the love of Jesus for everyone. Jesus loves everyone. But the key thing is that what was the response? What's our response? This morning, the love of Jesus is towards us. The love of Jesus is towards you. Jesus looks upon you and loves you. Isn't that a fantastic thought to think this morning that Jesus is looking upon your life and he is loving you? He's looking on the sinner and the saint, because God's heart's so big, he wants everyone to be saved. God, as God looks upon us this morning, he loves us. Jesus is there looking upon our lives. But do you see what happened? It's not enough to be loved by God. It's not enough to be loved by Jesus. This man is being loved by Jesus. And yet, it's not enough to be loved by God. We need to, it's our response to that which is key. This passage shows us someone who was loved by Jesus and yet it actually didn't do him any good because he turned his back. This morning, God's love is fresh for each one of us. This morning on this lovely, beautiful day, God's love is fresh for you. But it's important that just as this guy here didn't respond, it's important that we respond. And this morning, God's love is here. Jesus loves you. He's looking upon you, loving you. And he's going to speak something into our lives. He's God. He's got something he wants to say to us. Just as Jesus had something to say to this man. But it's not enough just to think, well, it's great knowing God loves me. Because actually, if God loves me and he's speaking to me, I've got to do something about it. If it is really God and he is really talking to me, I need to respond to him. And I want to really encourage us. I feel personally on a real journey of coming to respect God a little bit more than I have in the past. Of just realizing that if God is really God, I better take what he said seriously. And if he's saying something into my life, rather than me just think about it, put it on the back shelf, or even turn away from it, I need to say, God, is that you? Are you saying these things to my life? This guy, sadly, tragically, this guy didn't. And look what happened. It says, Jesus looked on him and loved him. And then he said this, one thing you lack. I believe there comes a point in our lives where the things that hold up are following Jesus. And for this guy, this was a thing for him. And that it often comes down to just one thing. In my journey as a Christian over the last 30 years, I come to one thing. And I've struggled and I've debated with God and I've argued, I've bargained with God. But it comes down to one thing. God says, that's no good. I've got loads of reasons why it is good. And that this kind of goes on for a while. And then hopefully, by the grace of God, I come into line with what God's saying. And said, okay, God, if you're saying this, I'm going to enact it. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to change whatever it is. And then I can move on in following God. Because if you look what happened to this guy, Jesus said in that same verse, in verse 21, he tells him to sell all he has. He says, then come and follow me. There was something for this guy. It was money. For this guy, he was very rich. And that one thing was stopping him carrying on following Jesus. In this case, he didn't even really get going following Jesus. But often, I think for us as Christians, there comes down to one thing in our life. And so there may be, for some of us here this morning, just one thing which has held us up. We've been running a good race. We've run from first base to second base. And then there's one thing. One thing which at the moment is killing my passion for God. One thing at the moment that's just holding me up in following Jesus. And it's kind of niggling away at the back of my mind. and I don't want to address it because it's something I don't want to change. I've been through, I found this a number of times, particularly over these last few years, where I seem to hit something that's just one thing. It could only be a little thing. But it's one thing where I'm not willing to trust God, not willing to change one aspect of my life. And so it becomes a big thing. It's not a big thing. But actually it becomes a big thing because God is God and he's telling me I need to change it and I'm not willing to change it. So it becomes the one thing that stops me following God. For this guy, it was his money. Now looking round you lot this morning, I don't think any of you look rich. Don't get me wrong. I guess it's not your money. I don't know, maybe. You can have an attitude problem with money even if you haven't got any. Even if you're completely broke, you can have a problem with money. So it may be, but I guess not. But what I'm saying, for some of us this morning, and I've felt personally going through this again and again, I come to a point where there's just one thing, and that one thing is holding me up. I've been running around the bases, and I've got to this point now, and there's this thing, and I'm not willing to say, okay, God, I will change it. I will not do this. It was even just a silly example. It's only a trivial example, but a rather embarrassing example. But there you go. I love listening to the radio, and I just felt God say to me, and "There's nothing wrong. I'm not preaching against the radio, you know." But I just felt God say to me, "Stop," because what I found was, rather than go to God, rather than read my Bible, rather than spend time with God, I was filling blank bits in my time by just switching on the radio. And so for me, it was something that was an obstacle in my following Jesus. It was not a big thing. It's not, hey, what's wrong with the radio? But for me, it became the one thing that stopped my passionate love of God. It was the one thing that stopped me running the race. And so, by the grace of God, I managed to turn off the old box and carried on running for a while. Praise God, you know, got through that one. And then I came to another one thing. And to my shame and embarrassment, I struggled for probably 5 years with one thing. But by God's grace, I got through the one thing. And so I was running again. Praise God. And there's another one thing, and that's this is the path that God has for us, is he's only willing to have number one in my life. God is not willing to kind of cohabit. He's not willing to have a bit of me. He's not willing to have a place in my life where my studies are more important, where my spouse is more, my children are more important, where money's more important, where anything is more important. And it can just come down to very, very little things. But if that little thing has my passion, if that little thing is the thing I look to when I feel down, if that little thing is the thing I do, even just sitting down watching the TV, nothing wrong with the TV. But if I sit down just filling my time, and the thing when I'm down and feeling empty is I just fill my life with Coronation Street. God's not willing to share you with Coronation Street, I'm afraid. What God wants, the passion of my heart. And I believe we're in a time here in London where we've got to be passionate for God. There's no middle road. There's no second road. There's no other alternative kind of, couldn't I please? Jesus doesn't say to this guy, look, there's a sort of plan B. You could sort of go in a bit of a holding pattern and, you know, just tick over, go to the synagogue and just kind of keep it, you know. Jesus says, this is the way, this is how it is. There's one thing. You've got to change this one thing. And sadly, this man turns his back and walks away. And you know, for us as Christians, we can be following after God, doing great, but there can be one thing, and it can only be a little thing, but it can be one thing that can stop my passion for loving Jesus. And I can just grind to a halt. And my whole Christian life just is in like a holding pattern, just there. And I've got no choice. I've tried negotiating with God. He doesn't buy it. What about something else instead, God? God doesn't go for that. If there's one thing, there's one thing, and that one thing has to go. Because God wants my whole heart. Now, if at this point you're thinking, you're feeling a bit, oh goodness, that's a bit heavy. How am I going to do that? As I've said, I've struggled with things for a long time. I'm not saying, oh, it's just easy. You just change your mind and just say, okay, I'm not going to do that. Because often these one thing is in fact really massive. It really feels really massive. We talk to someone else about it. They think, oh, that's not big at all. What's your problem? Just change it. But it is a big thing for me. And the things for you are big things. This one thing. Look what happened to this man. Or not the man, the disciples. The disciples were amazed at Jesus' words. They said, and Jesus said, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who can be saved? So they're thinking, Jesus, what you're asking to do is really, really hard. This whole Christian following you bit, Jesus, is really tough. You're asking for the first place. You're asking that there will be no other thing in our lives. You're asking that I will be passionately following you and having nothing in the way. Jesus, what you're asking, how can we do that? Look at the wonderful answer in verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible. You're not going to do it with your own resolve. You're not going to do it by thinking, right, resolution, new year, not going to do this thing, not going to let this be a problem in my life. I'm going to really knuckle down, grit my teeth. I'm really going to press through this one. Look what he says. But not with God. All things are possible with God. Now you see, what would have happened if that man, when Jesus said to him, your one thing is your money, if that man had begged Jesus, said, Jesus, you're right. Jesus, you're right. You're so right. My money's a problem. My love of money. Jesus, you're absolutely right. I just can't change though. Jesus, could you help me? Now we don't know what would have happened because that's not what happened. What's happened is that man made a choice. His God was too big. Not Jesus, but money. This one thing was so big. He said, I prefer loving my one thing than Jesus loving you. And because he didn't recognize that it was actually God who was speaking to him, he just turned around and walked the other way. Now we recognize it is God speaking to us. We recognize in our hearts, we're believers, we're followers of Jesus, we recognize the voice of God. I'm not asking you to go and dredge around and find some bad things in your life. I'm just saying this morning, and it's just, wherever you are on this race, it may not be for you today. You may be running well. I'm not saying you're not. But sooner or later, there may be a one thing. And that one thing is the thing that just stops you following Jesus, stops you hard, passionately loving God with all your heart. And when you come to that point, don't do what the man in the parable, the man in the story, the account did, turn your back. Because turning your back, if I turn my back and walk away, I'm walking away from the only power to change. If that man had said, Jesus, God, I can't do it. And then maybe Jesus would then have given these words that he gave at the end to the disciples, then to that man, where he would have said, okay, you think humanly this is impossible. You're right, it is. But not with God. All things are possible with God. And this morning I want to sow into your hearts faith. As I speak, I wanted us to see this morning that these things are possible. I can change. You can change. Issues that we think are impossible, issues you think, I can never get over this one. This one thing in my life, it's just seemed to be there. I can't get over it. I can't get past it. It may seem impossible, but with the grace of God, nothing is impossible. And so this morning, it's a tremendous encouragement to know God is on our side. It's not impossible. And he's offering to give us the grace to change. I like to think of grace as like a tap over my head. And that's the grace of God. Ready, pregnant as it were, ready to come out. And all I have to do is say, God, would you pour your grace into my life? Because I can't do it. I can't. I've tried. I can't. And God opens this tap. And he's not stingy. God's not kind of, you know, a little bit here, a little bit there. God is going to just pour out his grace. And God's grace is the ability to do what you can't do. It's the imparted divine ability of God to do what you can't do in your own effort and strength. You could try for years to change a habit or some aspect of your life. You could put in hours of time, effort, loads of really trying hard. And yet with the grace of God comes into my life, energizes me with divine power and strength. So I've got the courage and the willpower and the internal spiritual power to make the decisions and the changes that I need that this one thing would no longer be in my life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Lord, we want to say thank you for the grace. Lord, where would we be without your grace? Lord, where would we be today if you hadn't been kind to us, if you hadn't been patient with us, if you hadn't called us and kept on drawing us and kept on pouring your grace into our life? We couldn't even have responded to you. We couldn't have even got saved, God, if it wasn't for your grace filling our hearts and lives. God, thank you. We want this morning to say thank you that Lord, you've started us on this path of following you by your grace. And God, we need your grace afresh to continue on this path. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you come amongst us this morning and you'd speak into our lives. Just want to encourage each one of us here. Please don't go digging around thinking of anything in your life. It's not about self-analysis. It's about allowing God to put his finger on something. Jesus put his finger exactly on the one issue for this guy who came to him. Let Jesus do the same for you. And if there's nothing, if you're running the race freely, fully, with passion, praise God, keep going. But if there's one thing that comes up, then let's get the grace this morning. Let's get the grace this morning from God for this thing. Holy Spirit, would you show me? Would you examine my heart? Would you try my heart? Test my heart? See if there's unclean ways in my heart? Would you move amongst us in this place? Would you touch our hearts? Would you speak, Holy Spirit, into us? If there is a one thing for any of us sat here this morning that is stopping us, hindering us in our race, anything stopping us being wholehearted, fully devoted followers of Christ. God, would you put your finger on that thing right now, Lord? Would you put your finger on that thing right now? Jesus, would you open that tap of grace? Would you fill our hearts with that divine ability to change? Would you come where we are not able, where it is impossible, and make it possible, Lord. Lord, we welcome your grace. We receive your grace. Let's just spend time, personal time between you and God. We've got a few moments before children come.